message to us at this time.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Since I was here last year, my family and my wife's family, we have lost 10 relatives. I've lost 7. My wife lost 3. The latest ones that were lost was a car dealer in Simcoe. He died of cancer. He knew he was dying for a long time. But about 2 weeks before that, my cousin and her husband were visiting in New Brunswick, and they were in a house fire, and they never were recovered. The house burned completely down. So death has been on our mind a lot because out of the 10 people that we lost, we can think of one, maybe one possibility knew the Lord. The rest of them were not interested. Some died in fire. Some died by cancer. I had a cousin lost. He lost his life because he was a drunkard. He was only 50. He was into drugs all his life. And so it just kept going. Had an uncle who died, 93. He told me one time, when you die, you're going to the ground and you're going to be eaten by worms and that's the end of it. Just point blank. I said, you're right. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be eaten by worms. But I said, then there's going to be fire at the same time with the worms if you don't know Christ. 93, hard as a rock, this guy. So in my travels, I find so many people talk about death, and it's around us all the time, and sin. I try to share Christ with people. I shared with my brother-in-law this week in his home, and they cut me off after about 10 or 15 minutes. My other brother-in-law, where I'm staying right now, they're not saved, and the language in the house is quite coarse, and but he's still my brother-in-law. He's actually my first cousin also, because we married sisters. Nice people, work hard, do all the things that are right according to man, but to the things of God, they're not interested. But I stay with them. Every year I come down, I plan on staying there for at least 2 days in their household. It's difficult at times because of what they watch on the TV. Very hard. So death is all around us. But before I get into my message, I want to read something. Something I took out of a paper probably 20 years ago, maybe even 25 years ago. I've used it about 4 times in my lifetime. I don't think I've ever read it here. I usually use this little article when I'm talking about a gap between generations. And so I'm going to read something, and some that I asked some of the young people to come up from downstairs, because they won't even know some of these things I'm going to talk about because they're not around anymore. But some of you people that are my age, you will relate to almost everything I'm going to say. And then I'm going to talk about things that never, never, ever are going to change in life. This is what it says. For all those who were born before 1945, consider the changes that we have witnessed. We were born before TV, before polio shots, frozen foods, Xerox, plastic contact lenses, Frisbees, and the pill. We were before radar, credit cards, split atoms, laser beams, and ballpoint pens. Before pantyhose, dishwashers, clothes dryers, electric blankets, air conditioners, dip-dry clothes, and before man walked on the moon. We were married first, and then we lived together. In old times, closets were for clothes, not for coming out of. And rabbits were not Volkswagens. Meaningful relationships meant getting along with your family and friends. We were before husbands and gay rights, computer dating, dual careers, and computer marriages. We were before daycare centers, group therapy, and nursing homes. We never heard of an FM radio, tape decks, electric typewriters, artificial hearts, word processors, yogurt, and guys wearing earrings. In 1904, Made in Japan meant that it was junk. Making out referred to how did you do on your exams. There was no pizza, no McDonald's, and no instant coffee. they were never heard of. We hit the scene when there was a 5 and 10 cent store, ice cream cones for a nickel and a dime. For a nickel, you could ride a streetcar, make a phone call, buy a Pepsi, or enough stamps to mail one letter and 2 postcards. You could buy a Chevy coupe for $600, and gas was 11 cents a gallon. In our day, grass was mowed. Coke was a cold drink, and was a pot was something you cooked in or you went to the bathroom in. Rock music was grandma's lullaby, and aides were helpers in a hospital. We were certainly not before the differences between the sexes was discovered, but we were surely before the sex change. We made do with what we had, and we were the last generation that was so dumb as to think you needed a husband to have a baby. A changing, changing world. And I could have added probably another 100 things to that list from the time that this was written to today. What has not changed, and what is not ever going to change in this world, is what I want to talk about this morning. And you need not turn to it, because I'm going to look at a lot of scripture. But in the book of Romans, I want you to consider this little phrase. It says, "Wherefore, by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." I read an article a long time ago. I got a lot of good articles at home that I clip out of books and magazines. And this one article I had to cut out one time. And it talked about a man who lived in a small town in Scotland, very small, going back years ago. And he was kind of a half-witted person. He didn't think he had all his marbles, you know, one brick short of a load and all that kind of thing, you know, that we talk about. And this man would walk around with a cape on over top of his clothes. And on this cape, he had all kinds of patches. And there were big patches. And as he walked down the streets, you could read what was on his patches. And one guy said to him one day, "Why do you walk around with all these patches on your coat with people's names on it?" And he says, "Well, I got the names of everybody in our community on that cloak that he had on." And he said, "Not only do I have their names, but I also have the sin that they have in their life on it." Now, you can imagine he wouldn't have been a very, very popular person walking around. If you did that downtown Listowel here, start picking on people, saying their name, and telling them their sin, you'd be hurt. But as he walked away, the man looked at him, and he had another little patch on the back of his coat. Just a small one. Small little patch. And he said, "What's that one back there?" He said, "Oh, that is my sin, and I can't see it." Isn't there a lot of truth in that? That's my sin, but I can't see it. In that little verse I read to you, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." 4 things. Sin has entered into the world. Death is the result of that sin. Sin has passed upon all men, and all persons have sinned. So everybody sitting in this room this morning, whether you like it or not, you are a sinner. You got it? I don't have to repeat that, do I? You know you have sinned, and you know you are a sinner. Now, we all know where sin started, don't we? Way back, beginning of time, God put 2 beautiful people on the earth, put them in a beautiful garden, said, "You can have anything you want, but don't touch one tree." Satan comes along, disguised as a pretty nice, I don't know what to say he was. Bible says he was like a snake in the grass, eh? And he comes along, and he says to Eve, and he does the same thing to us. He never stops asking the same questions. He asks, "Are you sure God said that? And are you sure God is going to do what he says he's going to do if you eat of it?" Now, you can read that in Genesis chapter 3. Satan doesn't have to come up with new ideas. The sins that we have in our life, I think I've told you this before, all your sins are caught up with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because we are sheep, we are stupid. And because we are stupid sheep, Satan doesn't have to come up with any new ideas today. He can trap us with those three things. He did it with Eve. He did it with Christ when he started his ministry. He tried to use the same thing with him, and he never stops using those things in our lives. Turn with me, please, now to the book of Romans. We're going to read a little longer portion of scripture here. And I read from the King James. I'm an old King James nut. And so if you got another translation, you might get lost. But you can still be saved, even though you're reading from another translation. Romans chapter 3, 9 to 23, it says this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is upon their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we live in a society today where you can go into bookstores and you can get all kinds of books that talk about man and how we try to elevate ourselves. You know, we are something unique. We're special. And we can do almost anything if we set our minds to it. And that's what we hear all the time. And we are something special outside of God. He told us what we were right there. Outside of God, we are something special. We are especially gross. That's what the scripture says. We are especially gross in God's sight. And God says, I am not a respecter of persons. All have sinned and there's no difference. And when you talk to people about the Lord and you try to talk to them about the Lord, they're going to tell you, well, I'm not like that man over there. I am not a drunkard. I'm not a murderer. I don't commit adultery. And I don't have anything to do with incest or pornography. And they go on and on and on. And it's always I. And they never, ever get around to what it boils down to. Years ago, I thought I'd like to be a policeman. I wanted to be a policeman. But see, back in my day, it was the same trying to get into the army. You had to be a certain height. To be a cop, back when I was young, you had to be 5'8". Barefooted, not with socks on, so you couldn't put anything in your socks. I wanted to be a cop. And it didn't matter whether somebody went before me when it was 5'5", another guy was 5'7", and I come along at 5'7½", or 3/4", I used to always say. You couldn't make it because you didn't meet the requirements of what the law said you had to be in those days. Now, they didn't have anything against me. They weren't prejudiced. They weren't against my skin color or anything else. It was a rule. There was a standard. And if you didn't meet the standard, you just could not get in. Now, if I could be a cop today, things would change. I'm really tall today. I see some of the policemen out there today, and I'm this much taller than some of them. And they're light as a feather. I don't know what good they would do in a good fight in a bar or something, but, you know, but they're policemen today. And I'm not knocking it. That's the laws. They can become policemen. But see, God has a standard. And no matter who we are, he says, we come short. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. In Isaiah, we all know this verse. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way. That says all. Everybody out there, all. Matthew 19:17 says, there is none good but one, that is God. And you're not God. I was in Florida a few years ago, and we had a friend with us. And he wanted to go shopping. And this guy could not make up his mind about what shirt to buy. And we ran from one place to another. He was like a woman. You know how women go shopping all over the place? A man can walk into a store and get a shirt and walk out in 2 minutes and have the shirt that he wants. But women like to go from here to here to here to here. And then they go back here. No, I think this one over here. And they keep going. Gord was just like that. And I was up to here with it, you know. I'm in Florida on a holiday, not a shopping trip. And I said, Gord, this is the last time I'm stopping. He looked at me and he said, who died and made you God? Because he wasn't happy with me. You see, none of us in this room are good because none of us are God. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we know the heart is wicked. We just have to watch the TV today and we know the heart is desperately wicked. The heart is what you think when you think nobody knows what you're thinking. That's the heart. You're getting all by yourself. You're driving down the highway in the car and your mind starts to speak to you. And it may wander on things it shouldn't wander on. That's the heart. Because you don't think anybody else is listening. You don't think anybody else knows what you're thinking. But God knows. And he says, the heart is what you think when you think. Nobody knows what you think. That's the real you, the inner being. The Bible says that we are so wicked, we were shapen in iniquity. And in my mother's womb were we conceived. 1 Kings 8:46 and also in Chronicles 8:36, it almost says the same thing, almost word for word. And it says, therefore, there is no man that sinneth not. So even back, way back in the Old Testament. But you see, things are changing today. Our churches are changing like you would not believe. We've lost another church in Thunder Bay in December of this year. A great big Baptist church closed the doors. Been there for 100-some-odd years. When I first went to Thunder Bay, over 250 people. The last time I spoke there about a year and a half ago, I think I counted 34 people. And I thought, they can't keep going. They can't. And they didn't. You see, things changed in the church. And people didn't like it. And people moved and moved and moved. And finally, they get down to a handful. And the ones that moved had the money. And the ones that stayed that wanted to change didn't have the money. And so, therefore, the church can't exist. And so the doors close. Listen to what man says about sin. Man calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls sin a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls sin a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls sin an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls sin fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls sin an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls sin a luxury. God calls it leprosy. Man calls sin liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls sin a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls sin a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls sin a weakness. God calls it willfulness. God is not a respecter of persons. So often in the world, we tend to look at people that are in business or dress good or live in nice homes, and we set them at different standards than the rest of the world or the rest of the people around us. And people tend to do that. I know a pastor from Toronto. I've never met him. I've only heard about this guy. He came to speak at a big meeting. And I'm not sure where the meeting took place, but it was all women. And he came in with his shorts on and his sandals and his t-shirt. And he's got long hair down to about here. And he's got a huge church down in the Toronto area. And they were trying to figure out how they were going to ask this guy to leave. He was the speaker. He was the speaker. And you sit back and we judge people by how they look or how they dress or how they wear their hair or how they don't wear their hair. And so we are a judgmental people. But he says, I look at people from the inside. It says in Samuel that God looks at the heart. not the outward appearance. Only man does that and judges accordingly. God says, I love you. He says, I want to save you. But he says, if you live in your sin, there's going to be a judgment. And I share the gospel with thousands of people, and thousands of people that I know are not saved. I got 400 in my family. My cousin that burned in that fire, my family couldn't even get into the building, a lot of them. There's over 400 on my mom's side. They couldn't even get in. They couldn't even get in. It was in a high school. There were so many people who went to that funeral. The family couldn't even get in. And there was no gospel at the funeral. Not at all. You see, we go through life and we think that God isn't looking. That God doesn't really care about what I do or what I don't do. But he says, I do care. God says, be not deceived. I'm not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And be sure your sin will find you. It always does, doesn't it? It may take years, but it will find you out down the road. And then it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We have a sign on our highway going out to my son's trailer, out to the camp. And Manitoulin Trucking put it up. And it says, days, does, die. It's the sign, trying to tell you to don't sleep and drive. I want to put a sign in front of it. I haven't got the nerve to do it yet, but I want to put a sign. I don't want to put a sign on his sign because that'd be wrong. I want to put a sign just in front of his or just after it. And after that, the judgment. Just to see if anybody will read the days, doze, and die. And after this, the judgment, and give a Bible verse for it. You see, if you die without Christ, or if you're living without Christ and you're here today, you have no hope in this world, the Bible says. You have absolutely no hope in this world. And God says, I want you to prepare yourself for the coming day. Now, I think a lot of people really do want to go to heaven. Most people I meet tell me they think they're good enough to get there. So I know they've thought about it. And what better spot than at a funeral if you could share the gospel? But you see, people keep putting it off and putting it off. And God says in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. It's a command. And also, it's a warning that something has to take place. And he says, what are you going to do with my son? But you see, the Bible says it very plain and clear. Today we will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, it says. And how often have you heard people say, maybe tomorrow? I had a friend die a few years back. I love this guy. I worked with him for years and years and years. In fact, he was a nice guy. I led his son to the Lord. But Charlie gets cancer, and he's dying. We even covered for him on the midnight shift. We covered for this guy. All the guys on the third shift, there was only about 50 of us guys that worked on the third shift. The foreman was in on it. We covered for this guy so that he could keep working because he didn't want to just sit home and die. So he wanted to come and die at the factory, I guess. I don't know. But he got so sick, he ended up in the hospital. And Jack says to me, will you go down and visit my dad? And I did. And I tried to share the gospel with Charlie. And Charlie looks at me and he says, what kind of a man do you think I am? You know how I've lived all my life? And I said, yep. He said, you think now I'm getting ready to die that if I ask Christ to come into my life, he's going to save me? I said, if it's sincere, yeah. And then he says again, what kind of a man do you think I am, Wilson? I said, you'd be a smart man. And his words come out of his lips, not today. Not today. That was 5 o'clock in the evening. By 11, he was dead. And he did not die of cancer. He died of a heart attack. Many people say tomorrow or the next day. And they don't realize just how short life is. I'm sure my cousin didn't expect to die going down to New Brunswick for a weekend to spend time with another dealer down there that sells cars. But they never came back. In preparing to meet God, the Bible tells us that God has already laid out all the groundwork. He's done it all for us. And he says in Matthew that there's a debt. Forgive us of our debts, we say. Do you ever learn the Lord's Prayer in school? You learned that, right? Forgive us our debts. Do you ever think about your debt? Imagine if you only sinned 10 times a day. Now, I'm being very nice to you guys. I'm being very nice. I'm saying that you only sin 10 times a day. In the course of a year, that is 3,650. In 20 years, the offenses would go to 73,000. In 80 years, the sin would amount to 292,000. And we know that that number is low, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we know it is low. I mean, very low. We sin, even as Christians, we sin probably 10 times a day. We should be sinning less as we get older in our Christian walk, but we're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. And only Christ can take away that sin. He's delivered us from that sin. His death on the cross, the bruising that he took, the crown of thorns, the beating that he took, all of that. He said, I'm going to cover your debt. I'm going to wash your sin away. Not the sins up to the time you got saved, but all your sins. All your sin was future sins in the eyes of God when you think about it. Every sin you ever did was future. And he says, I've died for that sin. And on Calvary, he said, it is finished. It was done. I've taken care of all that. It's absolutely done. So the Bible says you need to do something. You have to prepare. And the Bible says you must know him as Lord and Savior. And read to us this morning, it said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the Bible is very clear that there's only one way. The Bible says that. And it says that he is the one way, the true way, and it's God's way. In Romans, it says that he is the way of peace. In Acts, it says he is the way of the Lord. 2 Peter says he is the way of truth. And in 2 Peter, he says, I am the way of righteousness. And we know that as Christians. But the world thinks there's another way. The world says there's two ways. There's God's way, and then there is the world's way. And in the book of Proverbs, twice, within two chapters apart, this is what it says. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is the popular way the world is traveling today. The people that I talk to, my in-laws that I speak to when I come down here, that's what they believe. And it's a popular way. Today there is a way. Listen to this list. There is a way today where lost multitudes fall into. There is the way of morality, the way of respectability, the way of religion, the way of churchianity, the way of baptism, the way of christening, the way of confirmation, the way of penance, the way of confession, the way of doing the best I can, the way of good works, the way of improvement, the way of reformation, the way of self, the way of education, the way of philosophy, the way of falsisms and cults. You see, we got all these different ways that we lean back on. The world leans back on, thinking their way is the way to get them to heaven. And God says, not so. There's only one way. You must receive him by faith. I spoke at two men's breakfasts when I was down here the first time in January. I was down for a couple weeks speaking. And I spoke at men's breakfast. A lot of unsaved guys there. The one, there were 60 guys that, the other one was about 40. And they always tried to bring an unsaved man out to it. And so I enjoy doing that. I really enjoy talking to groups of people when they have brought out somebody who might be a little bit interested. And I lay it on just like I am telling you right now. I pull no punches. I get invited. I may never get invited back. That's okay too. But I go because I have a job to do. I go because I felt the Lord has called me to this. The gentleman read about that rich lady in New York. Many of you know I had a desire to be a millionaire. That was my goal in life, from a young person to be a millionaire by the age of 35 and retire. That was my goal. I succeeded in 50% of it. I'm 70 now. I passed the 35-year mark a long, long time ago. But ever since I've been saved, I have carried money in my Bible. I carry it as a reminder what I wanted in life. And it was not about to change anything in my life except make me rich. And I see now it was of no value. So I carry money in my Bible. And when I shared with some men last week, I did a thing with them I'm going to do with you folks today, with the kids, if I can find my money. If it didn't fall out. It did fall out. Boy, oh, there it is. I was going to say it was in the washroom, but I was afraid everybody would go running. I use this as a demonstration of sharing the gospel because I had such a desire to have this stuff. And we all know what it is. The young folks in this room do not know what that is hardly. Maybe you've never seen one before. It's a dollar bill. I'm going to point to somebody, and I want you to tell me one thing you know about this dollar. I think Mr. Martin has seen this before. Okay, I gave my testimony once at a Christian Women's Club in Listowel at the Pentecostal Church about 15 years ago. And I did this there. I'm going to point to somebody. I want you to tell me one thing you know about this dollar bill. I'm going to start with Jake. One thing you know about that. Anything. It doesn't have much value. What else? What do you see about that dollar? What would you say? One thing about it. It's got the queen on it. I want 10 things. I'm not going to stop till I get 10 things. 10 things you know about it. One thing. It's worth a dollar to us. What else? It's in my hands. What else? Made out of paper. Now we're getting closer.
It's not worth anything unless a higher power gives it. It's not worth anything unless a higher power gives it worth.
Yep, that's true. But looking at this, tell me something about it. Something so simple. Look at it. Tell me something so simple about it.
Canadian.
It's Canadian. That's...
It can be burned up.
What else is on it?
I haven't spent it yet.
What's on the back of a $1 bill? There's serial numbers on it. What else? It's a very young looking queen on this one. What's on the back of a $1 bill? Come on, you guys. You handled thousands of these things. There's four different things depending what dollar bill you look at. This one right here happens to have a boat pulling logs in front of the Parliament buildings. What you guys just did to me, you demonstrated what you call head knowledge. You know something about money. Now, when I'm at a meeting with unsaved people, I say, now tell me 10 things about Christ. Oh, does it get difficult? Thank goodness there's always some Christians in the room to help me out. Because somebody will say, well, Christ died on the cross. He did miracles and he had disciples. And somebody will say his mother's name was Mary. And somebody might even say he's part of the Trinity. And they'll say all these things. But then I start pointing at the unsaved, what I think is the unsaved guy. And they don't have an answer. So I go back to the Christians again. I go, come on, guys, help me out. I want 10 answers. And they give me 10 answers. And when I get the 10... I put the money back there in my Bible. And I say to everybody, now you've got head knowledge about Christ. You know 10 things about money. You've just discovered 10 things about Christ. That's head knowledge. But I said, neither one of those things will do you a bit of good, especially this money. This money does not do you any good, no matter how many hundreds I have in my Bible, which I have. No matter how many hundreds I have in there, it doesn't do you a bit of good. And you know why? And finally, I'll get an answer from somebody. Why doesn't it do you any good? Think of it. All this money, I got my Bible. I got lots. Why doesn't it do you any good? You haven't received it. It belongs to me. I could have a million in there. A million of them. And it doesn't do you 1 ounce of good because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. And it's like Christ. Thousands of people know about Christ, but they've never received him yet. And that's the difference. So I'm going to ask somebody in this room to walk up here, and you must walk. You must walk up here and say, may I have one of those dollars? Just somebody, just walk up here and ask me for it. Right here. Wait a minute. What's your name?
Rob.
Rob.
Yeah.
Before I... What can I do for you?
Can I have a dollar, please?
Yes, you may. The reason I asked you your name was because this is a very personal thing I'm doing right now. Okay? That's yours.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else like to have one of these brand new $1 bills? Just, you must walk. You must walk. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to get this. Your name?
Delisha.
And what can I do for you?
Can I have one of those dollars?
Yes, you may. Thank you. I have another one I want to give away. Somebody walk up here and say, please, may I have a dollar? Here comes a young gentleman. What's your name?
Phil.
Phil. Again, this is very personal. This is my money. I'm giving it to you. What can I do for you? Yes, you may.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I have another dollar I want to give away. All you have to do is walk up here and say, may I have a dollar, and it's yours. These are almost mint condition. These are just about mint condition. Here comes two. That's okay. Two can come up. I need to know your name. What is it?
Abigail.
Hi, Abigail. How are you?
Good.
Good. And you are?
Rihanna.
Now, what can I do for you, young ladies?
Can we have a dollar?
We or I?
I.
There you go. Now see how easy it is? What they did was, by faith, walked up here and asked me for a dollar. They have faith in me now. They know I'll give another one away. They know I will. I'll give it away. The Lord says I just keep giving and giving and giving to anybody who asks. Now if I was to pull those 50 up, the kids wouldn't have a prayer to get up here first. You'd say, would he really give it away? I've gone up to a 5 before, and yes, I have. Just to prove a point. In a logging camp one night, I was trying to get some loggers to come up and ask me for the dollar. And not one person did. Nobody. Never happened before in my life. I didn't know what to do. So I raised the ante to $5. And I said, if anybody would like to have a $5 bill, by faith, walk up here and ask me for it. And a guy came out of the shower with a towel wrapped around him, going to his bunk. And they said, ask Wilson for $5. He says, give me $5. I gave it to him, and he kept right on walking. And they said he didn't even come to the service. I said, I don't care, but he did what I asked him to do. So afterwards, I said to the guys, why didn't you come forward? You know what their answers were? And I use it today. One guy said, I didn't need it. Another guy said, I thought you were joking. Another one said, I didn't think it was worth that much. Isn't that what the Christians, the unsaved, say all the time? I use it in messages. The Lord is good. But he says, you must come to him. On a one-to-one basis, just like each one of these people come up and ask me for a dollar, I gave it to them. By faith, they walked up here. By faith, I gave it to them. And it was personal. It was my money I gave to them. In my lifetime as a Christian, I can't tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these things I have handed out. And I still got over 500 in my home. I never run out. I got one bank that keeps phoning me every now and then. It says, we got brand new $1 bills, mint condition. Do you want them? And phew, I've got 200 of them the last time in consecutive numbers. They're worth a lot more than $200. They really are. But I'm going to be giving them away down the road should the Lord allow me to keep doing this. Now, for anybody sitting here who's not saved this morning, you want to know how you get saved? It's a personal thing. You may not think you've sinned enough to get you to hell, but you have. My Bible says you have. But when you can say John 3:16 and put your name into John 3:16, for God so loved Ken that he gave his only begotten son, that if Ken would believe, Ken would not perish, but Ken would have everlasting life. That's me. He says the same for each person in this room. I don't know your hearts. Only God knows the heart. I tell people I don't know if my wife's saved. Oh, I believe she is. But only she knows her heart. She doesn't know my heart. Oh, why? She'll tell you I'm saved. But only God knows. And we can fool people, I told you the story about an 83-year-old man in our assembly breaking a bread every week. We're going to Geraldton one Sunday. I'm preaching. I take this guy with me. And on the way there, I said, you know, we're having a baptism next week at the chapel. He says, don't talk to me about baptism. You see, he got baptized as a Japanese. He got baptized in the United Church. He said, I've been baptized twice. I don't need to be baptized anymore. So I kept driving. I said, you're saved, aren't you? His answer to me, 83-year-old man, not sure. I stopped the car right there. I thought, no point going to Geraldton. I got somebody right here in the car. So I shared the gospel with him. We went to church. After church, we got invited to this lady's house. Guess what she talked about? She said, I lived a Christian life. I knew I was a Christian. But she said, you know, until I bowed the knee and believed God for what he said and get baptized. That's what he said. She said it at the table. I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, my heart just started to pound. And she said, it wasn't until I obeyed and got baptized did my life mean anything to me. And then we spoke that night again. And on the way home, he says, can you believe what she talked about? I said, yeah, wasn't that fantastic, eh? I didn't know what to say. The next Sunday morning, he comes into church. We were having a baptism. And I believe this guy was saved. I really did. He just was unhappy. Very wealthy man. Everybody wanted his money. Everybody wanted his money. Everybody did. And his wife was so generous, she gave it. And it bothered him. Because he was wealthy, this guy. He comes in with a little, you know, duffel bag type thing. And he says, I said, what's up? He says, I'm going to get baptized this morning. I said, fantastic. He says, you're baptizing me. He said, is that a problem? I said, no. he said, what about the elders? I said, they don't care. They'll let me baptize you. He said, for sure. I said, yep. And I baptized him. That man's life changed. It changed. He became obedient. And tonight I'm going to talk about what it means to have rest in Christ. Physical rest and spiritual rest. And for those that are sitting here this morning that aren't saved, you think about it. Have I ever received him into my life? Just like these people received the dollar, you receive Christ. Tell them that you're a sinner. Tell them that you believe that he died for you on the cross, that you deserve that death. But he bore it all on himself so that you could become one of his children. That's what it's all about. It's so simple. And I'll keep handing you these things out until the day I die. As long as I can keep getting them. The rapture is going to happen when I run out, in case you guys didn't know it. That's what I think, because I have still got lots left, so it's not going to happen for a little while yet. So, but pray for me as I witness and keep preaching the word, no matter what. Our loving God and our Father, we just want to say thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for this group. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that I can have here each time I come down. It's just like home. And Father, we just thank you that no matter where we go, there's always a remnant of your people that we can sit down with, we can talk, we can share with, and enjoy each other's company because we know Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for our time together now. As we go our separate ways, we just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.